Christ is risen. Can the weight of the law be any heavier than in the pronouncement of those words? He is risen. Are there any words proclaimed faithfully by a pastor during this season of resurrection that are more crushing, that are more killing, more terrifying, more absolutely terrible than the words, "He is risen indeed"? Peter doesn't seem to think so. In this first Easter sermon, his message is simple. He is risen, and it crushes with the full weight of the law. Here again, parts of that sermon from Acts 2. Peter says, "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know. This Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. Brothers, I may say to you with confidence about the patriarch David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Being therefore a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on his throne, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses. Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. For David did not ascend into heaven, but he himself says, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool.' Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus, whom you crucified." Acts goes on to tell us Peter's hearers were cut to the heart, which only makes sense. The only thing worse than discovering you killed the Son of God is finding out he didn't stay dead. Because Peter's hearers know what's going to come next. They know this story. But you know what's going to come next. You know the story. We've seen this story played out in an infinite number of ways throughout literature and on the big screen and on the small screen. We have called this story by any number of names. Sometimes we call it a Western, and sometimes we call it The Crow, and sometimes we call it Spawn, and sometimes we call it RoboCop. But whatever the title, before the film even starts, you know what's going to happen next. You're going to be presented with a innocent man. What's more, he'll be more than innocent, won't he? He'll be a truly good man who's out there in his town as a sheriff, or on the city streets as a teacher, or maybe out there as a cop or something. But he'll be the one guy who is actually aware of just how broken it all is. He'll be out there helping those who cannot help themselves. And somehow, in the midst of this, he'll run afoul of the wicked people. And the wicked people will get to a point where they cannot take it any longer, and they will come for him, and they will grab him, usually publicly. And all those people, all those innocent people he's been helping, won't lift a finger to help him because they'll be terrified. He'll be taken, he'll be tortured, he'll be left for dead. In some versions of the story, he'll be dead. And then those wicked men will go back into town reveling in their wicked deed, celebrating what they've done. But we, the audience, we're safe at home on our couch with our buttered popcorn, stuffing our faces, and we're getting excited because we know what they don't know. Oh, he's not dead. Or if he is dead, like in Spawn or something weird, he'll be brought back in some weird way. And sure enough, the camera changes, and we see our hero. Oh, he's beaten, he's hurt, he's in a bad way, but he'll be okay. And a montage comes, right? And it's a series of clips, and some period of time is passing. Oh, maybe it's seconds, minutes, hours, maybe it's days, we don't know. It's a short period of time. And in that time, we see our hero imbued with extra health and more power. And he sets his sights for the town that he was thrown out of. And now we sit on the edge of our seats. We put the popcorn down. There's no time for it, for we know what's coming. And a gleeful little heart smile comes into our hearts. For we know what's coming. And let's be honest. He is not coming to help those innocent people who wouldn't lift a finger for them. No, that's not what's about to happen in this story. He is not coming to forgive those who beat him and hurt him. He's not coming to heal their marriages and reconcile them. He's not coming to heal their drug problems and their diseases, and he's certainly not coming to bring eternal life to them. No, we are excited in this moment because he is coming to exact vengeance. He comes to kill, and we can't wait to see it. You know, what's interesting is we know this story because it's not a new story. It's everywhere. It wasn't new to Peter's hearers. It wasn't new to Jesus. Jesus told this story. You remember. It's Holy Week. He's telling parables, and everyone is making people a little madder. And he tells this one. Hear another parable. There was a master of a house who planted a vineyard and put a fence around it and dug a wine press in it and built a tower and leased it to tenants and went into another country. When the season for fruit drew near, he sent his servants to the tenants to get his fruit, and the tenants took his servants and beat one and killed another and stoned yet another. So again, he sent other servants more than the first, and they did the same. Finally, he sent his son to them, saying, "Oh, they will respect my son." But when the tenants saw the son, they said to themselves, "This is the heir. Come, let us kill him and have his inheritance." And they took him and threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. When therefore the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those tenants? And the people said to Jesus, "He will put those wretches to a miserable death." It's an old story. And they know what's coming next. I mean, the only thing that could be worse for those tenants would be to find not that they were just facing the wrath of the owner, but that leading the charge was the son they thought they'd killed. When you realize that you killed the Son of God, can there be any more terrifying words than "He is risen indeed"? I don't know about you, but somehow being told that your sins are why he died doesn't quite seem to fix the problem. For certainly he may be the Messiah, but that doesn't necessarily mean he's my Messiah. He may be the Redeemer, but that doesn't necessarily mean he's my Redeemer. Somehow the words, "I know that Jesus lives," do not sing quite as sweetly as "I know that my Redeemer lives." Oh, what sweet comfort that sentence gives. Is there any wonder the people turn to Peter after his first Easter sermon and ask, nay, I suspect beg, brothers, what can we do? And Peter said to them, repent. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. Repent. Repent and be baptized and receive the Holy Spirit. And the gift will be for you. We in this community here live in a very strange way. We live in the miracle of that baptism. We live with all the gifts that that baptism gives to us. And so often, we don't pay any attention to it. We rarely recognize the power. Oh, we pause for a brief moment on the way out to see the beautiful font, and occasionally we stick our fingers in there. But we go through our daily lives not realizing that the Alleluia is brought to our lips precisely because he is my Redeemer, my Savior. The gift and the promise is for me. Until the forgiveness of sins comes to you through some means, he has risen can only be law. And we in this community have that gift given to us again and again through many means. We come and we repent, and we're reminded of our baptism, and reminded that we were baptized into that death, and we are baptized into that resurrection. It is ours. So, dear brothers and sisters in Christ, what should we do here, now, in this place, as we celebrate this Easter? Why, let us repent and remember our baptism. I invite you now to join me for confession absolution. We will use page 151 of your hymnal. Please rise.